time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
All right, we're talking about the coming great delusion that is coming to the entire world. And I hope you were able to listen to the last broadcast as I set this whole thing up with the appearance of the Antichrist. And people say, Jeff, you know, could the Antichrist be alive today? Well, yeah, of course he can. Of course he can be alive today. I think Satan has a candidate for the Antichrist in every age, because Satan doesn't know God's timetable for the end of time. And so he raises up people that have these likely characteristics that will describe and mark the Antichrist in every age. And sometimes some of those figures, those Antichrist-like figures, are able to do things, but they're not able to complete their own their agenda. It's Satan's attempt to sort of jumpstart the end times, but he can't do it because God hasn't given permission for that to happen. I think Hitler was a type of Antichrist, and the way that he persecuted the Jews. And, you know, there's so many different people throughout history that say, well, gosh, he's a type of Antichrist. And people have tried to identify, you know, by using numbers and letters that different men in political history, particularly from the United States, as being Antichrist figures. I don't believe that we're going to know who the Antichrist is, because it says he won't be revealed until the restrainer is taken away and the apostasy comes first and that type of thing. So if you've identified the Antichrist definitively, then the bad news for you is you're in the tribulation period, my friend. You got left behind. So you probably don't want to know who the Antichrist is now. Now, having said that, we do know what the Antichrist will be like. We can't see a picture of him, but we can get his silhouette. We can get his profile. We can get what, you know, like they do a character sketch, you know, when they're trying to identify a suspect, you know, in a police report. And so the Bible does that for us. The Bible gives us that character sketch. So what do we know about him, and how does this relate to the coming great delusion? Well, as we continue in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "And when that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end by the appearance of his coming." So when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, he will slay the Antichrist. And who is this Antichrist? Verse 9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. So the Antichrist will be marked by satanic activity with all power and signs and false wonders. So what does that tell you? Well, the first thing that tells us is that you should never believe something just because someone tags on a little miraculous verification to it. In other words, just because someone tells you a miracle story is not in itself necessarily truth, because Satan has the ability to perform counterfeit miracles and, in the end times, true signs and wonders. And there are going to be many of them in the end times. What else do we know about the Antichrist? Verse 10, "and with all the deception of wickedness." So that tells us there that there is a part of evil and wickedness that is able to tap into the part of our brain where belief is. And there's a part of wickedness that is convincing to us. I mean, have you ever wondered why people believe the crazy things that they do, why they're able to accept that? Because wickedness inherently carries a sense of deception. And we are living in an age where knowledge and discernment and the ability to discern between good and evil has been all but been obliterated in our world and in our culture, and even in the church, by the way. But more about that in a minute. It says he will come with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, God is setting up an argument here, and this is what he's saying. People think that they can just live their own lives, make their own decisions, reject the truth of God, and there are no consequences to that. God says, you're wrong. Now, the biggest and worst consequence, other than hell itself, for rejecting the truth is what he is about to say next. And we see this in other places in Scripture, but let me just read to you what he says. The penalty for rejecting the truth of God, what God says in his word, is this. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. All right, so what's he saying there? Well, he is speaking about a specific time in history that is coming when all of those who have rejected the truth of God, who have been left behind after Jesus snatches his bride up, and they are left behind in this period called the tribulation, those people will be sent, part of their penalty for rejecting the Messiah, their penalty will be that God will send to them a deluding influence. And they will believe a lie. They will believe something that is not true. And they'll believe it. They'll truly believe it. They're not pretending it's not true. They will honestly and sincerely believe in a lie. Now, this is going to happen in totality during the tribulation period. But as I said in the last broadcast, the Antichrist is not just going to fall from the sky and just be dropped into a midst of a population in the earth that's not already predisposed to think this way and to receive his lies. It's everything that we're seeing in terms of the signs leading up to Revelation, in terms of the way that humanity has decayed, how our culture has decayed, how the church is being influenced by the world. All these things are a gradual process. You see, Satan doesn't come to the front door. Rarely does he come to the front door and go, "Hey, I've got some bold-faced lies to tell you guys, and you're going to believe it." We wouldn't believe that. He has to slip them in gradually. He has to use subtle techniques and schemes. And that's what he's doing in the world right now. Little by little, he's slipping these things in. And I told you all about this back in my book, As It Was in the Days of Noah. I told you that once the homosexual agenda came on board and we said okay with that, I said, what's going to be next? I said, I guarantee you there's going to be multiple marriages. There's going to be a pedophilia that's going to be winked at and then eventually tolerated and eventually approved and eventually demanded. It's all happening. I mean, those things are being pushed right now in this agenda that they have. So that's going to happen in the end time. What's going to happen before the Antichrist is real? Well, like I said, there's going to be a ramping up to that. You say, well, where do we see that right now? Well, obviously you see it with what's going on in the whole abortion debate right now. And, you know, it's one thing. Oh, boy, it is one thing to murder a baby who hasn't had an opportunity to be born. It's quite another thing to say you have complete sovereignty over that child and you can murder that child at any time up until the time where that child appears in the birth canal. And even now they're talking about afterwards, right afterwards. Oh, I don't like it. Kill it. Listen to what Ben Carson says. I have such respect for Ben Carson. He's a guy who says, look, I used to operate on pre-born babies. They're human beings, okay? This is what he says, quote, we've distorted things to the point where people believe that anyone who opposes mothers killing their babies is waging a war on women. How can we be so foolish to believe such a thing? One must be able to recognize the depravity to which we have sunken as a society when valuing a baby's life is frowned upon, end quote. You see how we've turned this thing inside out? Whereas before, we used to protect the innocent. We used to fight for the underprivileged, right? Now, let's kill them if we want to. And who's protecting those babies? My friend, when the church is removed, when believers are removed, not a soul will be left behind to speak up for the unborn. Planned Parenthood killed over 300,000 children last year. And our government sends them money. Here's another quote. This is on more of a general topic. This is by a man by the name of Chris Hedges. He says, "We now live in a nation where doctors destroy health," that's the abortion, "lawyers destroy justice, universities destroy knowledge, the press destroys information, religion destroys morals, and the banks are destroying the economy." I mean, we've gotten it so upside down. And the way Satan's diluting influence comes in is this way, is that if he can make you think that the baby is something other than a human, well, then he's got you. He's got you. If he can make you think that you are not the sex and the gender to which you have been assigned by God through your DNA and biology and science, if you can play a game in your head where you pretend you're something other than you are, and our society applauds you and gives you awards and puts you on ESPN and the cover of Time magazine, and we stand up and applaud that, my friend, that is a nation, is a world under a delusion. Think about it for a second. And what's to stop? If someone says, "Well, I identify as a 75-year-old Chinese woman," who are you to say they're not? If someone says, "I identify as a chicken," well, then we have to value that. We have to, oh, God forbid that we should ever tell that person that they're mentally ill and that they have an issue. No, we can't do that. We have to applaud them and cheer them on. We're cheering on lies. We're cheering on insanity. We're cheering on delusion. And now we're in a culture where even Christians are afraid to speak up for fear of reprisal or being crucified in social media, to the point now where some of the leading Christian worship artists, well, one in particular, are saying things like, "Well, it's not for me to judge. You know, I don't know about homosexuality because I have a lot of homosexual friends. I'll just go read the Bible." Have you read the Bible? How about you? You see, it's a delusion that's not just out there in the world, but it's here in the church. Now, this is what Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he warned that this day was coming. He told young Timothy, who was a pastor, he says, "Timothy, I want you to preach the word. You be ready to preach the word, whether it's popular, whether it's not popular, whether it's in season, like duck season, or whether it's out of season. You preach the word." He says, "with great patience and instruction." Now, why am I telling you to do this, Timothy? Here's what he says. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come." He's making a prophecy here. "The time will come when they," that is the church, "will not endure sound doctrine." They don't want your doctrine. They don't want teaching. They don't want truth. You know why? Because it's rubbing them the wrong way. You're teaching something in the church that the world is saying, "Ah, that's ridiculous." And Christians who are living in the world 99% of the week are coming into the church and hearing a completely opposite message than they hear in the world, out there in the world every day. And guess who's having more influence on them? It's not the church, it's the world. He says they're going to come a time where they will not want your sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. I've never had my ears tickled, but it's a euphemism. It just means that you're giving them something that makes them feel good. He says they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So they'll bring those desires that are coming from the culture out there, and they'll bring those desires that are coming from themselves because they're insecure as believers, and they'll find teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. They'll find preachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. Don't find a preacher that's going to ruffle your feathers or step on your toes or tell you some uncomfortable truth. That's not the kind of preacher we want. We want a guy who's going to tell us something good, who's going to make us laugh, who's going to tell us how to have our best life now and how to have heaven on earth and all this other stuff. It says in verse 4, "And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." You know what a myth is? A myth is just a lie. That's what a myth is. So how far into this delusion are we now that churches are ordaining homosexuals, that churches are approving for homosexual marriages, that priests and rabbis and preachers are going to bless abortion clinics? They're going to the openings of abortion clinics and asking blessings. How far gone are we as a culture when someone like the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, says that she, through that Democratic Party of hers, and by the way, there's, you know, the Republican Party's got plenty of problems themselves, okay? So it's not about one or the other, but their party, who supports this whole idea of late-term abortions, watch this. She said, we're doing God's work. We're doing God's work, and you're not doing God's work. Excuse me? Can you back that up with scripture? Anyway, Paul says they're turn aside to myths. And so we are turning aside to myths in our culture. When we believe things about morality and gender and sexuality and abortion and, you know, everything that's out there, we're turning the world upside down in our culture. And it's a great delusion. And here's the thing. Watch this. When you're being deceived, you don't know that you're being deceived because, by definition, that's what being deceived means. Do you get that? When you're being deceived, if you knew you were being deceived, you wouldn't be being deceived. You would know you're being deceived and you wouldn't be deceived. But when you don't know you're being deceived, that's when you're deceived. That's the whole idea. That's what deception means. That's what's happening in the world. These people believe that they have a moral justification to do the things that they're doing. And that is why, one reason why, not all the reasons, but one reason why they so vehemently not only support their position, but also hate you when you point out God's position and God's truth. Because when you point out God's truth about all these things we've talked about, you're exposing them. You're exposing them. And they hate that. And they think you're evil. You're just an evil bigot, homophobe, whatever other name they call Christians today. That's what you are. And they even go so far as to say, no, what you believe is the myth. And what I believe is the truth. See how they mess things up like that? So think about that. Think about 30 years ago, 50 years ago, for someone to stand up on national TV and say, I'm no longer a man, I'm a woman. We'd have them committed. We'd get them help, hopefully. Help them see the truth. I mean, you've seen these movies, these people who think they're Napoleon or something, you know? I mean, that's what's going on. People think they're Napoleon. Only they're just, it's just, I think I'm a different gender. But I don't mean to pick on the transgender crowd. I'm not meaning to do that. But that's just an example of what's going on a cultural scale, on a global scale in our world today. And that's exactly why Paul said in 1 Thess 2:3, he says, you know, we didn't come to you with deceit. That's not our MO. Another verse real quickly before we close is 1 Timothy 4:2, where Paul says this. He says, these people that are deceived by doctrines of demons, he says, they have been seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You know what that means? Very briefly, here's what that means. If you've ever been burned on your skin and a scar develops and that scar tissue develops, that tissue doesn't have much sensitivity to it because the nerve endings have been burned off. And Paul is saying that our conscience, the part of us that tells us the difference between right and wrong, basic right and wrong, okay? That part of culture, that part of people's hearts is being burned by wickedness, the deceitfulness of wickedness, deception of wickedness, as he told us back in 2 Thess 2. And that scar tissue is developed on people's hearts and consciences. So now they look at things that are evil and they call them good. And they look at things that are holy and righteous and very good and they call them evil. The reason why they cannot see is because their consciences have been seared. And the only remedy for a seared conscience is for the truth of God in his word and the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon that person and to convince them of their sin. That's the only way someone can understand. And then for them to cast themselves on Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness and mercy and a new life and be reborn in their hearts and spirits. And also, as the Bible says, to get a new mind. They need to have their minds cleansed from the myths and the lies and to be reprogrammed with the truth. When you believed all your life that a lie is the truth. My friends, the great delusion is coming And we're ramping up to it right now. The world is basically grooming itself to receive the Antichrist. And that's the world you're living in right now. So my friend, have biblical discernment. Get into the Word and stay true to what is real. I'll talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.